If you are back there in the back and would like a better seat, there are some empty places up here. You'd like to come forward. Hopefully be a little easier to hear. Welcome. It's nice to have you worshiping with us today. I know it's a beautiful day out there, and it's a beautiful day in here. It was January 1, 1929, the California Golden Bears faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. Midway through the second quarter, Rigels, who played center both offensive and defensive lines, and was playing what would be a modern-day modern defensive position of a nose guard or nose tackle, picked up a fumble by Tech's Jack Stumpy Thomason, just 30 yards away from the Yellow Jackets' end zone. Rigels somehow turned around and ran 69 yards in the wrong direction. The following describes what transpired when he was interviewed by the Associated Press. He said, "I was running towards the sidelines when I picked up the ball. I started to turn to my left towards Tech's goal. Somebody shoved me, and I bounded right off into a tackler. In pivoting to get away from him, I completely lost my bearings." Broadcaster Graham McNamee, who was calling the game for NBC Radio, said, "Rigels, wrong way run, said, what am I seeing? What's wrong with me? Am I crazy? Am I crazy? Am I crazy?" After the play, Rigels was so distraught that he had to be talked into returning to the game by Coach Nibbs Price for the second half. Roy said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." And Coach Price responded by saying, "Roy, get up and go back in there. The game is only half over." He did return to play, and he had a stellar second half, although his team wound up losing 8-7 in the national championship. It was an accident. The coach said later that could have happened to anyone, but that one play overshadowed Rigels' football talents. Georgia Tech center and captain Peter Pund said, "Rigels was the best center I've played against all year. He's a battler and he never quit." Actually, next year he would be a team captain and receive All-American honors. Actually, the NCAA wound up making a rule after that that you couldn't advance the ball after you picked up a fumble, but then they later changed that rule. That play followed Roy his whole life. Many of us today are living with some mistakes, some decisions, some consequences that continue perhaps to haunt us and to follow us. And unfortunately, in some cases, we allow them to define us. Fortunately, Coach Nibbs Price insisted that Roy get back in the game. Get up and get back in there. It's only half over. Now, although it lived with Roy, it really did not necessarily define him. It embarrassed him for a little bit, but he was able to work through that. We're not all so fortunate, however, to have a Coach Price in our corner. We need people who will encourage us, who will be future givers. When I say future givers, and I titled the message that, not future givers as in those who are going to be tithing money to the church in the future, but rather someone who helps give us a second chance, who helps give us a bright future, someone who shows forgiveness, who leads us to a future of promise and of hope. And more importantly, we need to learn how and continue to be future givers ourselves. To and for our children, especially for our families, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul was a future giver. And today we're going to look at four characteristics of future givers. People who help others overcome adversity, mistakes, even sin, and help get us back on the right path, get us back in the game. Now, we finished the book of Acts last week, where we left Paul in prison. Perhaps it looked more like house arrest. He could receive visitors. He had a guard assigned to him, but he was under arrest by the Roman government. During that time, not only did he receive guests, but he wrote letters, letters to churches, and Rod called it one of the postcards this morning, because these are real small, real short letters, are the postcards of the New Testament, and Philemon is one of those, one of the letters that he wrote to an individual named Philemon. The letter is slid in your Bibles between the books of Titus and Hebrews. It's one chapter long, and it's considered Paul's most personal letter. He's writing on behalf of a runaway slave. This individual did not cost his team a game as such, or a national championship even, but this individual committed a crime that would bear the maximum sentence. His name was Onesimus, and Charles Ryrie, in his New Testament commentary, writes, Onesimus was one of the millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. I saw statistics that said there were upwards of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, about the year 60 AD. And he had stolen from his master Philemon, and he had run away. Eventually, he made his way to Rome, where he crossed the path of the Apostle Paul, who led him to faith in Christ. Now, Onesimus was faced with doing his Christian duty towards his master by returning to him. Since death would normally have been his punishment, Paul wrote this wonderful letter of intercession on Onesimus' behalf. Philemon was not the only slaveholder in the Colossian church. So this letter gives guidelines for other Christian masters in the relationships with their slave brothers. Paul did not deny the rights of Philemon over his slave, but he asked Philemon to relate the principle of Christian brotherhood to the situation with Onesimus. And at the same time, Paul offered to pay personally whatever Onesimus owed. This letter is not an attack against slavery as such, as much as we might like it to be, but it is a suggestion as to how Christian masters and slaves could live their faith within that evil system. It is possible that Philemon did free Onesimus and send him back to Paul. It has also been suggested that Onesimus became a minister and later bishop of the church at Ephesus. So Paul is trying to help out a brother here. In fact, a couple of brothers. So if you found Philemon, or if you have it on your phone, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have a little bit of a picture of the early church. They met in homes, and I don't know how large of a home they had, or if they had a gathering this large on when they got together, but they met in homes. And apparently Philemon and Apphia, perhaps his wife, were the hosts. And I would guess that Archippus perhaps was his son. Let's continue in verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So this is his letter, this very personal letter that he's writing to Philemon. And it actually winds up being circulated, and many read it, and it winds up in our scriptures as one of our treasured books. Let's continue on in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. That's a little bit of a play on the name Onesimus, there where he's talking about being useful now. Before he was not useful, now he is useful. Principle number one, a future giver gives out of love. A future giver gives out of love. Now, Paul obviously is trying to persuade Philemon to forgive Onesimus and, even if possible, to set him free. Paul leads out of love. And this is so hard to do. It's so hard to do. We want to demand our way. We want to demand our rights. And Paul, in this case, he could have demanded his rights as an apostle. But instead, he appeals on the grounds of love. Verse 7, he mentions your love. Now, I don't know if he could have gotten away with this with a lot of Christians, not to mention non-believers. But obviously, all of you want to do the loving thing. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbors, you love yourself. In verse 9, Paul again says, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son. He calls Onesimus his son. As I said, I think it's probable that Archippus was Philemon's son. The love that you have for your children is probably the strongest love that you have. Paul relates to that parent-child love by calling Onesimus here my son. There's nothing like a father-son, father-daughter, or mother-son, mother-daughter relationship. Onesimus is Paul's child in the Lord. I am very blessed to have a lot of children in the Lord like that. I feel it has been such a privilege to work with so many young people during this build or in the ministry. And I truly love them as much as I can, like my own children, as much as possible. Now, of course, I would be stretching it to say that it's the same, but I have a very fond affection for them, as Paul is expressing here towards Onesimus. I understand that. I appreciate that. In verse 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul chooses to give out of love, not compulsion, not compelled to do it. Although Philemon, being the kind of person he is, probably feels compelled. Now, this is a really important principle in relationships, especially parenting. Our goal, your goal, is character development over behavioral control. Set them up so they can do the right thing with the right heart. With the right heart. How do we do that? I think the same way Paul is doing it here. Communication. He's communicating with a purpose. Communicate, communicate, communicate. He's obviously approaching it very tactfully, although probably all of us can see right through it. And I suppose that helps him to reach his objective. He's putting Philemon in a position where he really can't say no, and he has to almost say yes with the right heart. He's going to say yes out of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Let's continue in verse 12. I'm sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. He would just as soon have kept Onesimus. Onesimus was very helpful at this time. But he knows that they both have an obligation to Philemon. I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Number two, future givers give spontaneously, not mandatorily. And I did not write mandatorily. You might want to add an I-L-Y to the end of mandatory. Fern Anderson would not have appreciated that. I miss that. Future givers give spontaneously, not mandatorily. Paul said, I could order you to do it. That's mandatorily. That's the way of the law. You have to obey it or suffer the consequences. I think Onesimus probably met Paul. I'm speculating at this point. I think Onesimus probably met Paul originally in Colossae at the home of Philemon when Paul was visiting in the guest room. Now, I get that guest room from down in verse 22. I skip ahead. At the end, Paul's going to say, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to return to you in answer to, I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. I think Paul had probably stayed at that church. He'd stayed at that house when he visited in that region. But at any event, when Onesimus runs away, he has an opportunity to escape. He steals away and apparently takes some things that don't belong to him in the process. And winds up running away to Rome, where he hopes to blend in, where he'll blend in better. And somehow at this time, he either seeks Paul out or hears about him. Somebody tells him about this individual, and he winds up coming in contact with him. And Paul leads him to the Lord. And Onesimus, having professional training as a servant or a slave, knows how to be helpful. Somebody has to do the shopping for Paul, run the errands. That leaves a lot of time to listen in on every conversation. And it appears Onesimus was quite intelligent, and he learned quickly. But there's an elephant in the room. It's one thing to be a runaway slave if you're not a believer. But as a believer, you actually have a new owner, a new master. And we each do. That's Jesus Christ. And pretty soon the Holy Spirit begins to work on us to do the right thing. He's working on Onesimus, who decides, I need to go back and turn myself in. I need to turn myself back over to Philemon. Now, running away, as I said earlier, was punishable by death. It's interesting to follow exactly how Paul went about encouraging Onesimus to go back, as well as to how he goes back, convincing Philemon to receive Onesimus and forgive him. And he wanted it to be, verse 14, any favor you do, wanted it to be spontaneous and not forced, not mandatory. You both do what is right, kind of thing. You both do what you think is right. Paul gives a little explanation here on possibly why this might have happened in the first place. We all like to know why. The good news here, Philemon, is that yes, he did run away, but maybe it was for the reason that he could come back and be restored to you in a better relationship than you ever had before. Now, once again, communication is critical. Not making excuses, just communicating things, encouraging them that things are going to be better. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. This is going to be better. Things are going to work out for our good. This is going to be better than it was. Better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So work towards that end. This conflict is not the end of the world. The future is brighter. It will be better. But don't force it. Don't manipulate it. Number three, future givers give freely, not expecting payment. Verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, somebody is going to have to pay. Somebody has to pay for our mistakes, for our screw-ups, for our sins. Maybe us, maybe a parent, maybe a relative. Somebody is going to have to pay. In this case, Paul offers to pay whatever Philemon feels that he is out. And of course, he adds, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Not to mention that as I was on my missionary journey, I came to Colossae and led you to the Lord. Otherwise, you would still be living in darkness. But not even to mention that. Then why mention it, Paul? Because Paul's smart. But a wrong has been committed. Onesimus is a slave. He doesn't have anything. Just like you and I, who's going to pay for us? Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. But Jesus said, I'll pay for it. I will pay for it. What Paul is offering to do here is a symbol of what Jesus did for you and I. We were slaves to sin, carrying a debt we couldn't pay. And then Jesus said, I will pay it. And if you accept that by faith, if you accept his sacrifice, then God gives you the right to become his child and live forever with him. Paul did not expect anything in return. In fact, he actually expected Onesimus would be forgiven and that Philemon would not ask for any reimbursement for damages. Yet Paul gave freely. He offered freely. Future givers give freely. Future givers give freely, not expecting payment. And number four, future givers give wisely. They appeal to the good in people. I'm not talking about the goodness in humanity in any way. Again, to verse 20 through 25. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, Paul expresses a confidence in Philemon ultimately doing the right thing. He told Philemon how confident he was in him doing the right thing. With such high regard in which Paul holds Philemon, I think Philemon hardly has a choice. Future givers, I'm confident of this one thing. Each one of us in this room wants a future that is bright, and we want that for our loved ones. We want that for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Or in Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar passage for us. I'll start with verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. We talked about that a few weeks ago about there were 70 weeks, the 69 weeks that would go until the coming of the Messiah. And then the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah this. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. These are God's plans for Israel, and these are God's plans for you. He is the ultimate future giver. We are to be future givers. Just as Paul and Philemon were to look past the useless past of Onesimus to his useful future, we are called to restore and build up, not just forgive. As I was out and about yesterday, I was reminded of Paul's plea to the Corinthians, where he said, "We are ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. Christ is sending you and I out into the world as his ambassadors. We represent him. When we're out and about, we're to be acting on his behalf, sharing futures with those who do not know Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That is a future. That is the future for those who know Jesus. For those who know Jesus, we're to bring them hope and freedom and a future that is only found in Christ. We do that by the way we treat people. Look how tactful Paul was, not demanding, expecting a lot for sure, not excessive, not guilt-tripping, and yet at the same time, playing on emotions. And calling us out to a higher, calling Philemon and us out to a higher, more noble behavior. And that's best done by living it and by demonstrating it. Let's pray. Father, help us to be future givers. Help us to be those who can encourage the lost who have no future at all. Father, help us to live in front of them with a purpose, as salt and light, so that they might see us and they might look to you and they might glorify you. And Father, help us to be future givers for our young people, for our children, for our spouses, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. For those who perhaps have made a mistake, for those who have gone off of the path, for those who perhaps have wronged us. Father, help us as Coach Nibs Price to look at him and go, "Hey, we still got another half to play. The game's only half over. You're going to be okay." And help him to get up and brush themselves off and continue on. Father, thank you for the future that you have given to each one of us who know you and have a relationship with you. Yes, Lord, I admit there's a lot of things that make it challenging and make it difficult right now. But Lord, what a hope we have to look forward to. And Lord, even in the struggles that we go through now, we thank you that you are with us, and that you bless us, and that there's purpose in the things that come into our life. Purpose for good. Purpose to have a future. To have hope in you. Father, help us to be future givers. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You have a wonderful Sunday school class.